Well, it has been some time now that in our afternoon sermons, we've been looking at the section of the Shorter Catechism that deals with the means of grace. And you remember that the Catechism deals with three particular means of grace, the ones that are the most important, I guess you would say, the primary means of grace, which are the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And we have already looked at the Word, and then most recently, last week, in fact, we finished with the sacraments. And so today we're coming to this new section on prayer. I remind you that means of grace are instruments or tools, they're means that God uses to take the benefits of his salvation and his grace and to give them to us. He delivers them through the vehicle of the means of grace. So, for example, when we hear the Word, then it convicts us of our sin. It shows us Christ and of His greatness, of His salvation, what He's accomplished for us. And then God opens our heart to that. We receive, we believe, we turn to Him in repentance. So the Word is a means that God uses to bring us to salvation and then to grow. He uses it as well. We saw with the sacraments, the same kind of a thing, that we look to Christ in the sacraments to actually say at the Lord's Supper, to feed us, to nourish us as we come to that ordinance. There's also the inward means that God uses. Those are faith and repentance. Like when He works faith in us, He uses that as a means to deliver these blessings to us. And repentance, turning away. So these are all things that we follow the order in the Catechism, Word, sacraments, and prayer. So today we do come to this section on prayer. And with this first message, it's a very simple one. We're just looking at what prayer is. So let's confess together what we believe about that in question 98 of the Shorter Catechism. Say this in unison. Question 98, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for the things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, I've chosen two scripture readings for this subject. We already had one of them, and that was the one from Matthew 6, 1-8, where we have instruction about prayer. It's instruction given by Jesus. And the other one that I have chosen, that we'll read in just a moment here, is a wonderful example of prayer that we have in God's Word. So we have instruction from Jesus, and then we have an example of how to pray from Solomon. And this is when he prayed at the dedication of the temple, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 22. So I'll be referring to both of these passages as we go along. To the first one is instruction, and the second one is an illustration of how we're to carry out that instruction. Listen now as I read to you from 1 Kings 8, 22 through 53. This is the Word of God. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you and with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they have prayed toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward this, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. That your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. In speaking about what prayer is today, I want to begin with something that is so basic and so simple it might seem almost ridiculous to even say it. Like, why would you even need to say that? Isn't it so painfully obvious? But if you'll listen to this first idea, you will understand that this is a point at which millions of people err when it comes to prayer. And what is it? It's that prayer is to be addressed to God. You're supposed to talk to God when you pray. It's the first thing I want to look at. This is emphasized in the passages that we've looked at and in our catechism. The way the definition is given to us in the catechism, that prayer is an offering up of our desires where? To God. We bring our prayer to God. We address Him. We bring our request to Him. And so in Jesus' instruction that we read in Matthew 6, 1 through 8, He's talking about those who do their charitable deeds and their prayers, mainly, why? To be seen by other people. He tells us that instead of praying, really praying to other people when we're doing that, the other people are our audience, that not God, when we're doing that. He says we should pray to the Father instead. He even advises us to pray in secret to our Father, knowing that He hears us. Of course, this doesn't mean that we should never pray public prayers in church. Jesus does that, and we're told to do that in Scripture. But it does mean that we should definitely be praying private prayers. And if we only pray public prayers, then are we really praying, or are we just putting on a show for other people? And then we have the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings 8 that we read. You can see in his example right from the start that he addresses the true and living God. He distinguishes him right from the start from all other gods. Jesus did that simply when in his prayer and when he called him our Father in heaven. So Solomon does the same kind of thing. Solomon expands on that, really, on that simple formula. In verse 23 and 24, he says that, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. So you see, by using those words, he makes it very specific who he's talking to. It's not just any God. Let's break it down a little bit. He calls him Lord, or Yahweh, Lord with all capital letters. That name means, I am that I am. It speaks of God as the one who is self-existing. He's the only one who is self-existing. Everything else came from him. He calls him Elohim here. This next thing, Lord, God of Israel. That name speaks of him as the source of all things. He's the Almighty One. And then he calls him the God of Israel. And that speaks about how God had identified himself up until that time. To what nation had he taken? It was Israel. To whom had he revealed himself? Where was his revelation to be found? The true God, distinguished from all other gods in Solomon's day, was the God that was manifest to Israel. He had taken them as his people from the time of Abraham after Babel, when the nations were separated and promised to make a great nation that would be his people, through whom all the nations would be blessed. So he describes this way the one who is not like any other God, the one who entered into covenant with Israel, made promises to them, and faithfully fulfilled those promises. So what should you learn from this when you are praying? Well, first, to engage in real prayer, that you have to talk to God. You know, sometimes today when people promise to pray, what do they mean by that? They just mean that I'm going to think good thoughts toward you. I'm going to think the best toward you. Oh, I'll be praying for you. And they never actually go and talk to God. That's not prayer. You're not really praying for people if you're just thinking warm thoughts to them. You lift up your desires to God. But what about us? We may say, well, we don't do that. Well, yes, but isn't it easy to get in the habit of saying your prayers and not really thinking about what you're praying? You know, you're used to praying for certain things. Maybe you've got people that you're praying for almost every day, and you just rattle the thing off, and you're not really talking to God. If you hardly even think about that you're talking to God, then you're not talking to God. You know, you're just talking. You're just saying these things, throwing it up there. In public prayer, even family prayer, we can very easily be thinking about what other people are thinking about our prayers instead of about the one we're talking to. We're more focused on them than we are on God. We look at other people as our audience. That's what Jesus was warning about. But even in our private prayers, it's so easy to shift into just thinking about our problems. Am I the only one that ever does that? I mean, I'm there praying, and then I realize I was just trying to figure out what to do about all these things that are on my mind. And I was down on my knees like I was praying to God. I wasn't even talking to God anymore. As shameful as that is, It's something that happens to us. You forget that you're before the living God. There's more to this matter of praying to God than just those things. For real prayer to happen, you have to address the true God as He is. Obviously, true prayer is not happening when you pray to some false god, like Allah or the many Hindu gods or whatever. That's why you should not participate in those services that they have where they have all the different guys that are praying to all these different gods, because they're not praying. Prayer is to God. It's to the true and living God. It's a violation of the first commandment to have those kind of prayer meetings. But it's also possible to use the proper names of God and still not be praying to Him as He is, as the true God. We need to come to Him as we saw that Solomon did, recognizing He is the Lord. Considering He is the self-existing one who rules over all. Pray to Him as the Almighty who has power to do whatever He pleases. Pray to Him as the one who is the master and the supreme ruler, so that we're before Him as the one that we are to obey. He's not the God that we go and tell Him what we want Him to do and we don't want to do this or whatever. We need to pray to Him as the one who's the judge of all the earth. But even more to that, we need to pray to Him as the Father of Jesus. Remember how we saw the Solomon? What was he doing? Solomon described Him as the God of Israel, who had made a covenant with them and who had made promises that He was faithfully fulfilling. Right? That's how Solomon knew of God, how God was revealed in his day. And since the time of Solomon, those promises have been abundantly fulfilled in the coming of Christ. So the true God to whom prayer is made is the God who sent Jesus Christ now. He's the same God that had Israel in the temple when Solomon prayed, but now He's revealed Himself further as the one who sent His Son to atone for our sin. He is the holy God who in justice condemned the whole human race because of our sin, and in mercy sent Jesus. Anyone who does not pray to God the Father in Jesus' name on the basis of who He is the Father of Jesus is not praying to God at all. The true God is only known through His Son. No one comes to the Father but by Him. He is the one who is over all. We could even say that Solomon prayed in Jesus' name in an Old Testament way. Jesus was not yet revealed as the Son crucified, but He was revealed through the shadows of the Old Covenant. Did you notice in Solomon's prayer, that long prayer that we read, he kept asking God when his people came to Him and prayed toward this temple. He kept saying that, toward this city where this temple that I have built is, when they turn to You here after they have sinned, toward this temple. Why did He keep saying that? Because that was where Christ was revealed as the one that would shed His blood for the remission of our sins. All the sacrifices that were done there were showing that God was reconciled through the blood of the covenant, ceremonially at that time, and that what He would actually do in the time to come. And so by saying that, Solomon was talking about praying in Jesus' name, praying on the basis of the one who is going to take away our sins. That was the idea. You remember Daniel, when even the temple was not even there, and he was in exile, and he turned toward Jerusalem and prayed. That was turning toward the place where God revealed that He was propitious toward sinners through the blood of the covenant. So, of course, now we pray in Jesus' name in a direct way because Jesus has come. And God's redemptive mercy is now revealed through the person of Jesus Christ crucified. So that's why we actually use His name. So all that we see in Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8 is transferred to us rather than praying toward the temple to praying in Jesus' name. Because that's where now the true God has clearly revealed who He is and how we may come to Him. If you try to go to God without Christ, then you're not praying because you're not really going to God. Okay, so before we wrap up this first point, just a practical tip here. Be sure to spend time in your prayers praising the true God. Because as we're talking about coming to Him as He is, then it's very important for you to think about who he is as you come to him. If you just come in and you start saying, oh God, you know, fix my broken car and help my aunt and do this and this, and you're just throwing up all these prayers and you're not thinking about who he is, then are you really communicating to him? We need to follow this example that we see with Solomon and other places where we first address him as the God that he is. And part of that is praising him for his power, for his mercy, for his forgiveness, for his mighty works, for all that he's done in Christ, for his promises of kindness and love to us. And in this way, we'll be ready to pray to him instead of just praying to some force that we're coming to. We're dealing with him as a personal God who has forgiven us and that will forgive us and who will bring our friend to salvation or give us wisdom in the decision that we're making or whatever it is that we're asking. By considering who he is as you pray, you're able to bring your request to him instead of to someone else. Again, to put it very plainly, you're able to pray to God instead of someone else. Okay, now we need to move on. And the next thing that prayer is, and this is simple too, it's an offering up of our desires to God. In other words, there's to be a sincerity about your prayers. Beware of repeating things in a wooden way just because you've heard others say it, or maybe it's a prayer that you just say all the time. I kind of talked about that before with not thinking about who you're praying to, but now we're talking about not really desiring what you're asking. Maybe you're thinking about your bringing it to God, but you aren't really thinking about what you're asking. Do you know what I'm talking about? You need to be sure that you actually desire the thing. You know, you could say, oh God, you know, bless Tom, bless Helen, and bless Bill, or whatever. And you don't really care whether God blesses Tom and Helen and Bill. It's just like, oh, it's time to pray. God has to go say my prayers. And you rattle through it. Jesus warns that you'll not be heard for words, for much speaking. That's not prayer. Read it in Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. You say your blessing before the meal, right? And you don't really want to think about God blessing the food. It's just like, oh, we're supposed to say our blessing. Let's do it. And then, oh, did we do it? I think we did. Yeah, okay. Well, we can eat. I'm sure you know this. You catch yourself with rattling off a bunch of words. I mean, I can pray out loud and be completely disconnected was really desiring what I'm asking for. You need to put your heart in your prayers. It needs to be your desire. Did you notice with Solomon's prayers that he spoke of prayer in a number of situations where people really realized that they needed God to answer? I mean, they had things like famine or pestilence because they had sinned or their enemies had come upon them. And those people, that's when you have a desire like, God, I really want you to do this. You have to do this. We saw that with Paul too, you know, as he was wanting to go to the Thessalonians. And no doubt he was praying, you know, Lord, we see later on at the end of chapter 3 that he's praying, you know, that will God bring us to them, you know, make our way to them. So we have to have real desires, not just ritual prayers. Another thing with our desires is that we're not to offer up any old desire to God, but those that are, as the Catechism puts it, agreeable to his will. Now, we can state this in a very obvious way, an illustration. If you think about a bank robber, talking about your desire, the bank robber, he wants to pull off that bank robbery. I mean, he really desires that, doesn't he? He doesn't want to get caught. He wants to get the loot. He's really committed. And so he has a sincere desire, and he brings that before God. It's not pleasing to God. He brought a sincere desire. He brought it to God. He's not really praying because our desires need to be agreeable to his will. And of course, robbing a bank is not agreeable to God's will. But how do you know what is agreeable to God's will when it's not so obvious? You know that something is God's will if he has commanded it. And this really becomes significant. For example, he's commanded you that you should love your wife or that you should respect your husband or that you should honor your parents. So pray for that. For yourself, for others, you can always pray that people would do the things that God has commanded. Now, here's where it really gets important for us. He has commanded that all men everywhere should repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should pray for that. Have you ever been caught up with that? You know, I mean, we're Reformed people. We know God's chosen certain people. And we say, well, it may not be His will to save those people. So how do I know, should I pray for them or should I not pray for them? How do I know what I should do? No, you should pray for them. Pray for your lost relatives. Pray for your friends that don't know the Lord. Pray for the perseverance of those that are in the church, that they would continue. Because we know that it is God's revealed will that they obey the gospel. We don't know His secret will. We're not into that. That's not our business. You might be wondering, how do I know if it's God's will for them to be saved? Well, there are people that I've prayed for who have died without coming to Christ. So it must have not been God's will to save them, right? Yeah, that's right. But see, that's God's secret will. We're not talking about God's secret will. We're talking about His revealed will. Has He commanded them to be saved? That's His revealed will. Yes, He has. So as a fellow human being, I pray for my fellow human beings that they would do the will of God, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we speak about praying for things agreeable to His will, we're talking about revealed will rather than secret will. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans 10? He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire in my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul was praying that all the time. So should we, without any hesitation. Don't be some kind of twisted Calvinist who is so uptight about your theology that you don't pray because that person might not be elect. No, you pray for them. It's your duty to pray for them. You don't have to worry whether they're elect or not. That's up to God. See, that's not a Calvinist at all, because what Reformed theology really is supposed to be, it's where we receive the Scriptures and we live. We're reformed according to the Scriptures. And yes, the Scriptures teach that God does sovereignly elect people from before the foundation of the world. We believe that. But the Scriptures also teach that God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And it tells us that we're supposed to pray that His will would be done. So we also receive that and we reform our lives according to that as well. That's how we're to live. We're to obey what God's word says. If you can't figure it out in your head theologically how that could all work together, just obey what God says and follow what He says until you understand it. Okay, well, what about praying for healing? Okay, this gets a little bit more tricky, because you know sometimes we have it a lot in the Bible that somebody has some kind of a sickness or something and it's to help them. You know, maybe they, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, so that he wouldn't be proud. Or, God uses affliction in lots of ways. So do we just always pray that He would remove affliction? What's the answer to that? What's God's will? I don't know what His will is. So what am I supposed to pray? Well, what are we taught in the Bible? We're taught that we're to pray that we wouldn't be led into temptation. So that means that you can always pray for healing of people, for deliverance from persecution, for all of those kinds of things. You can pray that, but with that, what else do you know? You know that God is very desirous to work in our lives and to sanctify us, and that He uses affliction to do that. So when you see somebody in affliction, you should also pray, God, use this in their life to draw them to You, work in their life, because you know that that's what is supposed to happen. Like, they're supposed to respond that way. That's His revealed will. They're supposed to learn patience. They're supposed to grow in grace through those afflictions. So both of those things are God's will. But Lord, heal them. But Lord, if not, give them patience and help them to grow and help them to learn. See, we're just to follow these things that God has told us. That's how we pray according to His will. In future weeks, we'll be studying the Lord's Prayer, and we'll learn more about what is agreeable to God's will for us to pray about. But now I want to bring these two things together that we've just talked about. So our heartfelt desires have to be in agreement with God's will if we're going to pray in the right way. To pray in the right way, you have to desire what is God's revealed will. So what if you don't? You know, what if, for example, let's just use a simple illustration. Supposing, I just ran into somebody that this happened to the other day. You lost your keys. You know, and you got to go somewhere, and you're really frustrated. You just want to find your keys. And so you're praying, asking the Lord. Now, are you ready to pray the other part of that prayer, what we talked about, that you'll have patience? or that you'll be humbled. I don't want to pray for that. I don't want to find my keys, right? Then, and of course, it could be for things like maybe somebody that did you wrong, and you're supposed to be kind to them and to overcome evil with good. I don't want to do that. Well, what do you do then? You need to repent, and you need to ask God to change your desires, because your desires are not right. The first thing you need to do is face the fact that what you're struggling with is a hard and stubborn heart. People today think that they're stuck with certain, you know, whatever, what I desire, and I can't change it. You're responsible for your desires, and you may feel like you can't change it, but if they're not right, then you need to repent, and you need to ask God to deliver you from it. In the new covenant, what does he promise to do? To write his law in our hearts. That's what God is powerful enough to change your desires. And I mean, I don't know what kind of sins you might be struggling with. We struggle with all kinds of sins, you know, lust, things like that. And as you're struggling with that, you pray that God would change your desires so that you won't be desiring this thing that God has forbidden, but you would desire what he has promised and what he's commanded. So we look to the Holy Spirit to give us the right kind of desires for our prayers. And do you know that that's exactly what the Bible talks about when it talks about the intercession of the Spirit? The intercession of the Holy Spirit? It's in Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. What are our weaknesses? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the Spirit's intercession is different than Christ's. The Spirit does not intercede by praying for you like Jesus does. Jesus is in heaven praying for his people, that they would be forgiven, that, you know, God's word would come to them, whatever. But the Spirit intercedes by stirring up in you those groanings for the things of God. He moves your heart to delight, we might say, to groan that you would do God's will, to have a desire for that, so that you will pray that you might do God's will. He doesn't give you particular words to pray, but he gives you the yearnings and groanings for what God has called for, the deep desire for pleasing God. And he does this in wonderful ways. I mean, really wonderful ways. Like you know, maybe you're having trouble with covetousness, you know, and you just want that bigger paycheck, and you're not satisfied, and you're always like discontent with what you have, and you're struggling. You say, Lord, help me not to be covetous like this, and it just stays there. But then how does the Holy Spirit work when he gives you the right desires? It's not always that he just kind of magically erases that desire, but he begins to show you Jesus Christ, to show you who Christ is, to show you what Christ has done for you. You begin to get a grip on Christ and his glory and his love to you. And then you begin to have less desire for that thing that you were so covetous about. And you start to desire to know Christ and to walk with him and to be like him. And your prayers start to change. See, the Holy Spirit is powerful. And he changes us not just in simplistic ways. Lord, just take away this bad desire that I have. It may be a long process. Because he's going to have you grow in your whole life. And not just erase this, erase that. You say, I pray that he still hasn't changed my desire. Yeah, you may struggle with things for a long time. But God will work in you. And his Holy Spirit is interceding for us to more and more bring us to these groanings, to seek the things of God. Remember, the Spirit uses the means of grace too. They're his means. He's the one that gave us these means and that works through them. He's the one that revealed the word through the prophets. He's the one that works when the word is preached. He's the one that works in us when we receive the word. He's the one that interacts with us in our prayers. So we use the means of grace, and that's one of the ways that the Spirit gives us new desires, is we hear the word and we respond to the word. Okay, and then there's a third thing to do to have the right desire for prayer, right kind of desires. You need to recognize very simply how much you need God's help. Do you go to someone and plead with them to help you if they have no power to help you? Well, of course not. Do you go to someone and plead with them to help you if you think you can do it yourself? Well, no, you don't. So part of the thing that we need to have desires that we bring before God is a sense that we need God's help and that He is the one that helps us. You need to realize that you're completely dependent on God for everything. You know, we have bread on our table every day, and we say, well, it's easy. You know, I go to work, and then I go to the grocery store, and I got my food, and it's always there. No, God put that. He's the one that gave you the ability to work, the ability to get wealth. He's the one that brought that bread to your table. And you need to ask Him for your daily bread sincerely and not just in a perfunctory way that, well, yeah, I can get my own bread. Oh, God, yeah, bless the bread. You know, thanks. You know, give me my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. No, you really do. Really do come to Him and ask Him, because as Jesus said, it's true of everything from getting bread to being holy. Without Me, you can do nothing. It's only by His kindness that we have these things. God opens His hand and we're satisfied. He closes His hands and we're lost. That's part of the intercession of the Holy Spirit too. The groanings. Groanings. How much I need God's help. My dependency on Him. Okay, so what we've seen so far, what prayer is an offering up our sincere godly desires to the true and living God who is the Father of Jesus Christ. But there are two other things that will be part of your prayers when you're bringing your true desires to the true God. First, that you will confess your sins. These are both mentioned in the Catechism. You will confess your sins. Did you notice that in Solomon's prayer? It was very prominent. He kept on talking about the problems that would come on Israel because of their sin. And he asked God to forgive the people when they prayed toward the temple. He showed how they would come confessing their sins. As we saw, the great focus of the temple was that God was reconciled with sinners through the blood of the atonement. People would come frankly admitting their sins because they knew that there was forgiveness with God that was revealed there through the sacrifices. How much more is that revealed now that Jesus has come and died on the cross? And so as we saw, we come in His name. But one of the things we do is we come confessing our sins because there is forgiveness with God. Think about how this works. If you come to God with true Spirit-given desires to do His will, then what's going to be behind a lot of that? I mean, if I have real Spirit-given desires to do God's will, then it's going to be because I know I come short as far as doing His will. In a lot of areas. I'm not loving my wife the way I should. So I come to pray that God would help me. I'm not being patient. So I come and ask God to deliver me from that sin. And in doing that, you see, I'm confessing my sin. At the same time, I'm bringing my Spirit-given desires before God. You know that you should do these things, and you ask God to help you. You cannot do that before God rightly without confessing your sins. You can't come and ask Him to help you with things without acknowledging that you've come short. You ask Him to forgive you in as much as you have not been doing His will. Okay, so confession is the first thing. It's inseparable from true prayer to God. What is the second thing? Well, the second thing is that you thank Him for His mercy. And here again, if you're truly praying, the very fact that you can pray is one of the first things that you should pray for. I mean, thank God for. Because God is holy. And you're a sinner. And you have access to Him. And the whole reason that you can come to His throne of grace is because of what He has done to save you from your sins. And so you come right away with thanksgiving just that you can be there to pray. I mean, it's the most marvelous thing in the world. That there is forgiveness with Jesus Christ. And that you, a sinner, can go and talk to God. How can you come to this true God who has redeemed you and provides you with your daily bread and not be full of thanksgiving? I don't think you're really coming to Him if there's no thanksgiving. And that's just the beginning of thanksgiving, that you're able to come to Him. You will also have reason to thank Him if you're truly praying to Him, because He'll be answering your prayers. If I'm asking God for something like patience, or I'm asking Him for my daily bread, and I'm coming rightly to God in prayer, what am I going to see? I'm going to see God answering my prayers. I'm going to see Him doing what I've asked him for. And so then I have all the more reason to thank him. If I'm truly praying, that dynamic's going to be going on, that I'm asking for real desires, God's answering them, and then I return to give thanks. Not like the lepers that were cleansed, and 10 of them were cleansed, and only one came, returned to give thanks. If you're praying for your marriage and he changes you so that you and your spouse, or even just you, are able to do his will, I ought to fill you with gratitude. Lord, thank you. Things have changed in my marriage. They're not like they used to be. If the desire is real, in the sense that only God can help you is real, then thanksgiving will be real. If you thought you could do it yourself, then you won't be thankful because you weren't ever really praying in the first place. In Psalm 50:15, it really kind of puts this all in perspective for us. The Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Right? Like Solomon was talking about. And I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You'll acknowledge that I did it. Now, if you thought you could do it yourself and you weren't really lifting the desires to God, or you were praying something out, you weren't really addressing God, you're not going to come back and thank him. So really, in a way, thanks is kind of a test. If we're thanking him, it shows that we know that he's the one that did it and that we really were seeking him. It's really that simple. You pray, God delivers you, and then you thank him. So you see, it all starts with coming to the true God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Prayer is simply lifting up your desires to the true God for things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of your sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. It's so simple, but it's far too rare. There is so much that's passed off in our world, and even in our own Christian lives, is prayer that's not really prayer at all. True prayer begins with God, and it ends with thanksgiving. So why not pray now that we will pray more? Because even the prayers that we think we're praying are often not really prayers at all. So let's stand and ask God to help us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God who answers prayer. You are the God who has reconciled us through Jesus Christ. You are the Father of glory who reigns over all things. And we come to you now, Lord, to ask you this petition, that you, O Lord, would help us to pray. We know, Lord, that so much of what we do is not really prayer. And we pray that we would learn to pray. Father, that we would really learn to bring true godly desires before your throne. Father, have mercy on us because we do confess that we have fallen short and that it is an offense for which we need to be forgiven and from which we need to be delivered. And Father, we thank you even that you have given us a desire to pray more, to truly pray more, to bring true prayer to you. And so, Father, our eyes are upon you. We're looking to you to bring that about for us and for your glory. And we do pray in our Savior's name. Amen. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Amen.